Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Yes, that's right, sans music today. Jonathan threatened to whistle, but I don't think we want him to whistle. I don't know what's going on here. I think that the gremlins have got us.
The gremlins, there's something in the machine.
It's kind of like when they say it rains on a wedding, that you're going to have a blessed marriage.
Right,
the
right.
The fact that we can't get any music to open the show means we're going to have a blessed show today.
That's a great spin
on it.
Must
be because you have a new voice here.
You're practically a politician.
Anyway, welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner. The other voices you hear, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel.
Good to see you.
And Jim Devereaux, a lay Catholic, also known to us as a columnist for the Frederick News Post. His column appears about twice a month. Is it every other week?
Every other Tuesday.
Every other Tuesday. Good thing it wasn't Monday, I guess, right?
Yeah, they kind of would have gotten shortchanged there.
So anyway, what we're going to talk about today, since we got somebody from the newspaper on, there were a few things, and it's more of a coincidence than anything, but there were a few things in the newspaper recently that caught my eye. And you might be able to tell how far in advance we record this show by some of the stuff we talk about from the newspaper. But anyway, there's a section in the paper. I guess it's been around for a while, but I never really took real strong notice of it before as far as where the contributors came from. But Paths to Peace, it's in the religion and ethics section of the paper. And I guess they solicit columns from different people who are preachers
in ministry in the community,
or at least have something important to say about faith matters or something. I'm not sure what the criteria is, but it caught my eye because Peter Kemeny, who is a friend of the show, he's been on the show several times, see him from time to time away from this show. Good man. I saw his picture in the paper, and I was like, "Hey, that looks like Peter Kemeny, pastor of Good News Presbyterian here in Frederick." I wonder what he's doing in the paper. And I was like, oh, he wrote a little article thing. So he writes this article. Basically, the gist of his column was, you know, God of the Old Testament is the same as God of the New Testament.
Okay.
Nothing real earth-shattering as far as I'm concerned.
Straightforward.
But he talks about, some people say that, you know, there's the mean, big, bad, judging God in the Old Testament and the loving, forgiving, mercy-filled.
Can I tell a quick story about that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure.
My wife, when she and I first got married, she'd known the Lord for a couple of years, but hadn't necessarily been super well discipled and hadn't been taught about the Old Testament. So she started reading the Old Testament for the first time after she and I got married, and she got so frustrated because the God of the Old Testament was so patient and long-suffering when she felt like she would have wiped out the Israelites a long time before then, or, you know, in so many different situations where the people would get so wicked, and God was so patient. And so, interestingly enough, her perspective of reading the Old Testament God after knowing the New Testament God was that he was almost too patient and too kind and too loving. And so I think it's a little bit it's interesting to hear different perspectives of how people perceive the Old Testament God.
Yeah, maybe I could talk about how I started reading Scripture. You know, Catholics were never particularly known for reading Scripture, although their Sunday services are full of Scripture.
Interesting.
But back in, about 1967.
Okay.
Okay, I was in my 30s.
Yeah.
I'm an old guy, you see.
Yeah, but, green behind the ears, I can see.
Yeah. But, you know, I was living a great life, a nice family, 4 or 5 children at that time, a good job, nice home. And I came home one night and I said to myself while I was changing my clothes, you know, I don't know God like I know my wife and like I know my children.
Interesting.
God was like George Washington to me, just somebody in the distant past.
Right. Wow.
And I asked myself, how do you get to know God? And a strange thing happened. Two words came to mind: read Scripture.
Wow. Uh-oh. Are you like a heretic at that point, or like?
No, I'm a cradle practicing Catholic. Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
He became a heretic later. Not at that point.
Right.
But there you go. And I said, you know, what better way is there to get to know God than to see what He has to say?
Interesting.
Well, it's interesting because in response to Peter Kemeny's column, I guess you call it a column, right? Not an article.
Yeah, column.
Whatever.
They call me an independent columnist.
So his column. So in response, there was a letter to the editor. It's like, wow, somebody besides me and Peter and his family read this thing.
People only write back when they're angry. That's not always true, but
that's
so
true.
Often. Yeah.
So, and it's got a little little headline here for the letter to the editor, greater than I will ever know, as the,
okay.
the headline.
Okay.
In reference to, is it appropriate to, for me to say who wrote this letter, or I shouldn't mention who wrote this letter? What?
You mean on the air?
Yeah. I don't want to be disrespectful by not mentioning it, but I don't want to, you know, put him on the spot. He's not on the panel.
I think you're good to go either way.
Okay. Well,
it's in the public domain. Right?
Yeah.
He wrote it.
Well, if you want to know, look it up in the archives. How about that?
Okay. This is the response.
But I'm not mentioning his name out of disrespect. I'm trying to be respectful.
Okay.
In reference to Peter Kemeny's Words of Faith column, I couldn't agree more with his biblical analysis of the Old and New Testaments as portraying the same God. I'm sure that's a weight off of Peter's shoulders.
Yeah, so kind.
However, I must confess that while I was attending seminary, it bothered me to believe in the God of the Bible who is depicted with so many human attributes, such as both loving and hating. I needed to think in terms of a God who so transcends the human condition that to know God in human terms would be to fabricate God. In my seminary studies and blah, 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 he goes on. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. That's the gist of his point and that he's trying to make.
So his point is that God is unknowable and that any attempt by even the Bible to describe God ends up failing miserably. And so in his mind, because of the extent of the human condition, it's unwise and unhelpful to use language, human language, to describe God. So that's where his title was, right. God is unknowable.
Right. And he uses as an example that the Jewish people don't even use the name of God.
Right.
A lot of people today, Jews, they'll spell God with a G-D. They don't even spell it, that sort of thing. And he uses that as support for his position. But the Bible uses human idea, human personality ideas in helping us understand God.
Well, we were created in his image and likeness. And, we do have, as a Christian, we do believe that Jesus is God the Son, who is totally human and divine. So I don't know how we can totally separate humanity from God by saying God is, has no characteristics, so we're made in his image.
Yeah, and a funny twist on that would be, who is he? I mean, his very awareness of the human condition is by using words that apparently God gave us to describe the human condition. Who's to say that his awareness of the human condition hasn't been poorly described in his own mind, and so therefore his perspective is skewed of even God? You just get into a whole twist there. And in my mind, if God has decided to communicate with mankind, he's going to have to use language that we understand. And so at the end of the day, if we believe the Bible to be inspired, the Bible to be the Word of God, then we can trust that he's chosen the best language. And I feel like when we use biblical language to describe what's going on, I feel like it's more precise, it's more effective for describing things than, so much of the confusion that comes up in the context of scientific words and psychiatric language, that person's depressed, that, blah, blah, blah. That the biblical language at the end of the day ends up, I feel like, being a lot more helpful.
Now, he mentions the seminary that he attended here, and it's a Protestant seminary. So now we have, on today's panel, two Protestants and a Roman Catholic.
Okay.
Agreeing opposed to another Protestant. See that? We can all get along. We can figure this out. We can hash it out. This can work.
Very nice.
Yeah, we can disagree too once in a while, though.
Oh, absolutely. That's what the show's all about.
Uh-huh.
Wow, he's a little eager for
that. Yeah, here we go.
He's listened to this show before. He's taking you to the woodshed, John.
Whoa, here we go. I deserve it. And he's good to do it. He's the right guy.
Now, my take on where we should fall on that, for what it's worth, is we shouldn't limit our understanding of God by these human ideas and these words that define what human personality is. God is somehow more transcendent than that, but he's not so transcendent that he ceases to be immanent, so that the immanence language, the God is with us and close by and a person who's actively involved and engaged with our life. So I think that his point is God is so big, and I would agree, but he's not so big that he can't reveal himself to us. God has revealed himself to us through his word, And if we're going to use language to describe God and how we're to understand him, it seems, to Jonathan's point, use the scriptural language and you're on pretty good footing there.
You and I have had this discussion a couple of times. Theology, when it started being done back in the 200-300s AD, started to use what was Greco-Roman language and Plato and Socrates and this kind of thing. And theology itself started to ask questions about God that are not clearly answered in Scripture. And I think I've told you this several times, like that God is immutable, or there's
unchanging,
certain,
yeah, for those who don't know.
Certain phrases that didn't come from the Bible but came from the old came from Socrates and Plato and the ancient Greek philosophers that I feel like end up being very unhelpful for talking about God. I think if we're going to be a Christian theologian, that we do best to limit ourselves to what Scripture tells us. We can ask those other questions, but we need to be honest with ourselves when Scripture doesn't answer them, as opposed to when Scripture does, and not try to force Scripture to answer something that it doesn't. And that's the point at which we really begin to divide and cause the biggest problems, is when we try to force Scripture to say things that it doesn't quite say.
There's a problem with what you're saying, though, and that is, to know what Scripture says, you'd actually have to read the Bible.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that gets back to...
I've been thinking about that for the last couple of weeks, so don't push me, I'll get around to it.
That gets back to, read Scripture to see what was there that was revealed to man. Mm-hmm. And, my experience in that, what led me to that was knowing love to begin with from my family, my spouse, and my children. And I see the Bible as words of love, that we begin to understand God as a loving God,
right,
as we read Scripture, because he is concerned. And we see that both the Old Testament and New Testament.
I've heard the
God
Bible
is just plain old concerned about us.
I've heard it described as the Bible as God's love letter.
Yes.
To humanity.
Yeah, Song of Songs is the big one, of course, but that's
Though all of it is so effective. Yeah, so.
So anyway, so this captured my attention with this Paths to Peace thing. So I thought.
So now you're reading the Paths to Peace.
So I went out of my way. I thought, let me read one of these and see.
Okay.
Because I agreed with Peter's.
Okay.
I didn't find anything with Peter's to disagree with. And then I read this one. I was like, I'm not quite so sure I agree
so what
with
did
this one.
This one say?
This one was written by Irvin Staff Jr., a Lutheran pastor in Germantown.
That's not quite Frederick. He's allowed to write in our...
Apparently.
He responded to their request, invitation for pastors.
I don't know what the rules are.
Yeah.
You should write one.
Yeah, see, that's the problem.
Why don't you write one?
When do you want me to get mine in by?
I don't know. How much time? What do you think? How long should it take you to write an article? You do this all the time.
I'll tell you how I got to be an independent columnist for the Frederick News Post is I just wrote a lot of letters to the editor
and then they hired
things
you.
That bothered me. And I guess to get all my letters off of the editor's back, they decided to let me do it every other week.
There you go, Jonathan.
So I just start pestering them, and eventually they'll bring me on board.
I mean, it's both a lesson in perfecting what you want to say, articulating what you want to say.
Now, if you write of course, you're putting, and it gets published in the paper, you run the risk of having somebody like me try to poke holes in it without you around to try to defend your point of view.
right.
So there's the risk.
Yes,
but this guy, Irvin, you knew what you were in for when you wrote this.
All right, Lutheran from Germantown.
So what do you want in life? I don't think it's too difficult a question. The answer is pretty much universal, maybe vary a bit with locale and ethnicity, but there are universal desires. And he runs through a number of things that we want, happiness, fun, that sort of thing. And there's nothing wrong with wanting these desires of our heart and that sort of stuff. But
fun's
more importantly, we long for and desire for heaven kind of thing. So far I'm tracking. I'm fine.
Okay.
I'm good.
So he ends up at heaven.
Yeah, and then he gets into, but we still have a lot of things that we want. We want. Me. Give me. Give me that. Give me that.
Yeah.
You can't have it. I want it.
Yeah, consumer.
Yeah, the whole
capitalism,
greed thing.
Yeah.
So then he says, greed and lust for power are so much in force, and then he lists a number of examples of greed and lust for power that are inappropriate.
Okay.
And here's some of the things he lists.
Okay.
The scheme of a fund manager to gain billions of dollars from unsuspecting investors. I'm with him on that one, right?
A fund manager.
He's talking about Bernie Madoff.
Sure.
That's who he's talking about.
Oh, okay.
Right?
Okay.
A ball player.
Bernie's bad.
Yeah. Bernie's bad.
Okay.
A ball player getting a $100 million contract. I don't think I'm with him on that one.
I'm not totally uncomfortable with that. I do feel like it's a little bit of a reflection of a society that...
It does speak to the society placing its priorities maybe in the wrong place.
Before the 1930s...
How do we know the ball player is not giving $99 million of that away to, like, his church or something?
He might be. Before the 1930s, they say that most people's heroes tended to be, like, war heroes or people that were really making a difference in everyday lives. But after baseball, basically, they say that people's greatest heroes, kids, instead of growing up to want to be like Ulysses S. Grant or something like that, Teddy Roosevelt, they decided they want to grow up to be like a baseball player. And so I feel a little bit like sports, you know, has somewhat distracted. I'm not like negative on him, but there's a little bit of the fact that he goes so negative on it is interesting.
Yeah, well, I think part of the problem is, you know, the real question I think we face is, doesn't start out with heaven. I think it starts out of, who am I? Why am I here? What's this all about?
It's about baseball.
Yeah, and... But I think if you address that question, and that's not even a religious question, it's just people ask that all the time. Who am I? You know, what is man? What's our purpose?
Yeah.
Why are we here?
Yeah.
And
that's kind of where the article's going, am I right?
And I think the more important question, and that's a better starting point, I think, for people. If it's just to make money, well, if that's their purpose in life, they're probably going to make money.
Right.
He rips the executive bonuses, too, by the way. Executives shouldn't get big bonuses, apparently.
Okay, so he's against that.
Yeah, so I don't know. It's almost like an anti-capitalist type of a stance.
Yeah, I'm following him now.
And I'm not saying that capitalism is necessarily Christian, but I'm not saying that capitalism is anti-Christian either, you know. But anyway.
But this is a divide right down the body of Christ, because there's plenty of anti-capitalist pastors, and there's plenty of pastors that are pro-capitalism. So anyways, what else does he say?
Here's where he ends. He ends with, Jesus calls us to trust him and be content with what the Lord provides. There is no kingdom on this earth. I disagree with that, by the way.
That there's no kingdom on this earth?
Right. It resides only in the hearts of those who love Jesus. I'm not sure I agree with that exactly.
But Christ said the kingdom is within you.
Well, he also said, my kingdom is not of this world, at least in my understanding. But there is something other...
One.
Yeah, there is something other than what we see with our eyes.
But
he says that I have not seen, ears not heard, right?
There's a difference between saying my kingdom's not of this world and saying my kingdom's not on this world. It's kind of like you need to be in the world, not of it. It's kind of that sort of thing. Jesus comes, says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, and he is prophet, priest, king, and he is ruling right now. Well, if he's not ruling a kingdom, what's he ruling?
Yeah, but his first temptation, he turned down the rule of this land. I mean, that was his whole. He denied Satan, said, "No, that's not what man lives by. Man lives by God's word."
Right. And when he spoke to Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my people would, my servants would rise up and overthrow." But because my kingdom's not of this world.
So there is something other than what we perceive with our senses.
And in terms of being on this world is an interesting thing. That's a whole discussion.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
Yeah, so we'll get into that at some point.
This is how my brain works.
Okay.
I see these little things, I start picking them up.
Well, scientists are getting into this.
No, we forgive you for that. It's
scientists are getting into this parallel universe
thing. We'll be patient with you.
I actually wrote an article about that one time.
Did you?
Yeah, it seems to me like they're beginning to prove there's something more than just this world. When they start talking about parallel universes. But that's another whole story.
How his brain works.
Other than some issue with maybe the grammar, I like where he ends.
Okay.
Only in Jesus Christ we will know the good life we long for.
Yeah, no, I'm good with that.
Yeah,
I agree with his point.
Yeah,
I don't
like
his grammar, but I do like his point. So
yes.
Anyway.
So he gets to the right conclusion. Right?
He does. Well, his last sentence is good anyway, right? Many paths to the Father. They all go through Christ. Right?
Actually, I'm concerned with just the last sentence being correct. I'm not comfortable with that. How many movies do you go to that by the end of the movie they strike just the right chord and say just the right thing, and so you leave feeling like everything's okay, even though the whole movie was preaching the
ugliness. There's more than just the last sentence that is right.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
There's a general tone that I didn't like, and I was kind of nitpicky on his whole kingdom thing there. But
okay.
Anyway, you're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate. Nitpicking is what we do on WFMD, 9:30 a.m. on your dial. Visit us online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. On the panel this week, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Jim Devereaux, who is a lay Roman Catholic and columnist for the Frederick News Post. And here's something from the Frederick News Post from the Associated Press.
Ah.
And if you pay attention to any sort of the faith issues, you've heard this story already.
Uh-oh.
In breaking down barriers restricting gays and lesbians from the pulpit, the nation's largest Lutheran denomination has laid down a new marker in a debate.
Am I allowed to break in whenever I want and just say, like, I'm frustrated right now, or should I wait until
the
end?
You mean like you just did? How about at the end of each paragraph you could jump in? All right, so they laid down a new marker in a debate over the direction of mainline Protestant Christianity, a tradition that once dominated American religious life. Did you want to jump in right now, or you want me to keep going?
Well, I'm about to, but keep going.
All right. He's not going to listen to me anyway. He's going to jump in. By voting Friday, this is going back number of weeks, by voting Friday to allow gays and lesbians in committed relationships to serve as clergy, the 4.7 million member Evangelical Lutheran Church, by the way, 4.7 million members only makes it the seventh largest denomination. What are the other six?
Well, you start with Catholics, and then we have the Baptists.
That's two.
Right, and then is Pentecostalism is probably included in there somewhere.
Is that, that's not a denomination, though.
Yeah, well, I think they're, I think it counted.
Is. I think they're counted.
But Pentecostalism is like a school of thought.
Well, there's actually Pentecostal churches. No, it's actually a
okay. Well, maybe there's
then you got Baptists.
Yeah, Methodists, Presbyterian,
Episcopalian, Methodist,
Episcopal. I forgot about
right.
That.
And then
that's Freudian.
And then Assemblies of God. What else do you have? So
anyway, I just was stunned that
they're the seventh largest.
Well,
maybe that actually puts them at the end of the list.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, shorthand is ELCA. The ELCA is the largest Lutheran denomination. So for the largest Lutheran denomination to be seventh just surprised me. But anyway.
Okay.
So the this vote will either show how a church can stand together amid differences or become another casualty of division over sexual
morality.
Okay,
see, I'm very frustrated there. How about you?
Yeah, I think this is another question that divides. How we get to not divide is another whole issue.
But I mean, the whole slant of that sentence was that the onus is on the church to prove that they are Christ-like.
And they'll stand together.
And that they are powerful by standing together. Yeah. By accepting homosexuals. It's a whole slant to that last paragraph that somehow that is the litmus test of their religiosity.
Yeah, well, I'm not a theologian and an expert on canon law in the Catholic Church, but my understanding is that a homosexual could be a priest as long as he's not practicing his sexuality, because there is within the priesthood a vow of chastity. So, you know, In one respect, no one is denied, no man is denied, although women are certainly denied priesthood in the Catholic Church. That's another whole argument. But homosexuality is only an issue when it becomes something people practice. The same would be true for heterosexuality. Every priest that's heterosexual takes a vow of celibacy, and he is not going to practice his heterosexuality.
Right. Well, that's where they've moved the post now, the ELCA.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah,
okay.
That's what they voted for. They voted to allow gays and lesbians who are in committed relationships to serve as clergy.
So it used to be that you could be a homosexual and be in clergy as long as you were abstaining. Is that what used to be for them?
Correct.
And so now – so basically they're going through – basically they're taking the same steps that the Episcopalian – Church took just a few years ago. We all watched it nationally, and now these guys are taking the exact same steps, going down the same path.
Yeah, well, I think they're moving a bit further.
Redux.
When you start talking about committed relationships and clergy, now you're talking about what is a committed relationship. For example, in the Catholic Church, the priest's committed relationship is the Jesus Christ. He's a servant of the people, presenting Jesus Christ to the people. So the only committed relationship that a priest has is that to Jesus Christ and his church. That is the marriage and the committed relationship. So that's not
Protestants
the same issue.
Don't have that.
I understand, don't have
that nice little caveat about the clergy.
That's
and
right.
So clergy is allowed to marry in Protestant world. And so these guys are basically saying that homosexuals are free to be, since marriage is not an issue unless you're in California or wherever.
There's more to this
can't do that,
that
in California
I wanted us
now.
To have a chance to talk about. Oh. And we're running out of time because we've got about a minute left in this show.
Time goes by fast here.
It certainly does. So we were planning on doing another show next week talking about marriage issues anyway. This might be actually an interesting way to launch into
a
marriage
step.
Question.
Sure.
So maybe we'll kind of finish up this discussion on this next week and then start going into marriage issues.
Does it's just sound? Amazing the way that the newspapers that are out there will throw their weight in the direction of what seems to be undermining the standards in Scripture. They do it so repeatedly.
Anyway, he's Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor, Crossroads Valley Chapel. The other guest on the panel, Jim Devereaux.
I'm here.
Columnist with the Fredericton News Post and a lay Roman Catholic. I'm Troy Skinner, your loving host and moderator. What'd you call me before?
You look very nice today.
He said I was pretty.
Affable.
Jonathan said I was pretty.
Affable.
For the record.
Amiable.
Yeah, anyway. Thank our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Thank you for listening. Visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith, with a blog that's updated Monday through Friday, at least by me, and a link to Jonathan's blog from there as well. Thanks for listening. God bless.